another broadcast. We call it Plain and Simple. We're looking in the story of Elijah. We're in 1 Kings chapter 19. Have your Bible ready, and we'll continue with this study today. Look at this study concerning Elijah. We see that he was living in a day of apostasy. Israel was in a spiritual mess. And we read these words in the story of Elijah, the little phrase, "and Elijah," is found 22 times in this story of Elijah. And Elijah. Well, God always has someone, and it was Elijah. And he's called a Tishbite 6 times in this story. He is called a Tishbite. We don't have any information about Tishbites. We do know the word means stranger and sometimes referred to as strange one, and that's exactly the way Elijah appeared. Everybody thought everything was okay. They were having their temple worship. The crowds were coming in. The singers were there. The priests were there. They were going through the motions, much like we are today, and it all looked good. And along comes Elijah and says, "No, you're in a serious mess. We need to straighten things out." They just thought he was a strange one. They thought he was crazy. Well, the Bible says that Elijah was a man who is subject to like passions as we are. In Ezekiel 22 and 30, God said, "I sought for a man," and in that case he found none. This time he found Elijah the Tishbite somewhere in a field, somewhere doing something, plowing or making cornfields or something. He just came out of nowhere. We don't know anything about him. All of a sudden, we have this "and Elijah." Well, we see that he prayed that there would be no rain. He prayed. James tells us that he prayed, and then for 6 months there wasn't any rain, and then he went to see Ahab and told him, you know, the reason there's no rain is because I prayed that there wouldn't be any rain. Well, you've got to be crazy going to pray that there's no rain. You realize that that's going to bring in a famine? Do you realize that that's going to cause some hardships? Yeah, Elijah realized that. But the reason that he prayed that there would be no rain, because in Deuteronomy chapter 11, if you read 13 through 32, it says there that God said, "If my people follow me, I'll bless them. And if they don't, I'll cause no rain. There'll be no rain to come, and you're going to face a famine." Well, Elijah prayed in accordance with Deuteronomy chapter 11 and said, "I want to pray that we get things in line with your word here. And you said there'd be no rain, so let's not have any rain." That's exactly what he did. Elijah was a common man. He was a committed man. He was a very confident man. And he was a man of convictions. That means that he would live or die by his convictions. Some of us have preferences, and preferences will change if we get under enough pressure. But convictions, you'll live for them, and if necessary, you'll die for them. If you go to prison for them, you'll face the pressure that you'll get from your peers. No matter who they might be, peer pressure might be more difficult for some than going to prison. But in any event, if you have convictions, convictions will not change. Well, we've seen that Elijah has been in a 3-year training program. First of all, he was at Cherith, which is by the Jordan, the Bible says. That is death to self. The word Cherith means cut off. And as we mentioned in past broadcasts, Elijah had some things that needed to be cut out of his life, but he was also cut off from the world. He was cut off from the influence of those middle-of-the-road people that he would have been associating with. And as we have said many times before, we become like who we run with. He needed to get Elijah out there alone. He needed to cut some things out of his life. You remember in the first verse of this story, he told Ahab, "It's not going to rain according to my word." And God said, "No, wait a minute now. It's according to my word, not yours, Elijah. We got to cut some things out here." And then he moved on from there to Zarephath. Zarephath means to refine. To refine is to get something, some elements out of there that make something useful, like they refine gasoline. Well, they needed to refine. God needed to refine his servant here a little bit more. First at Cherith there was a cutting off, and then at Zarephath we saw that there was a refining. The thing about Elijah, we read in 1 Kings 17 and 5, he went and did. And then we read he went and dwelt. He said, I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll go where you want me to go. Well, finally, he ends up on Mount Carmel, and without this time at the Brook Cherith and without this time at Zarephath, there would be no Mount Carmel. He gets him prepared. And we read in 1 Kings 18 and 42, Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. In 2 Kings 2 and 1, Elijah went with Elisha after that together, and we'll get into that a little later on in this series. And then in 2 Kings 2 and 11, Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. He went up to Carmel, he went with Elisha, trained him for 10 years to take his place, and then Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Great story. Now, chapter 19, I wish this chapter was not in the Bible. If most of us were writing about our heroes, we would leave this chapter out. But it's here, and it's written for our admonition. And so we see in verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time. Well, I'd like the next verse to read, and Elijah said, who do you think you are, lady? It's me and God, and so I'm not concerned about you at all. That's not what it says. Unfortunately, it says in verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Well, he's not afraid of all those false prophets. He's not afraid of all those middle-of-the-road Israelites on the mountain. But now one woman, he says he ran away. Beersheba, 150 miles. And it says it belongeth to Judah. Now, King was married to Jezebel's daughter over there. That was not a good place to be. And he says he left his servant when he needed someone more than ever before, someone who would believe in him and help him and trust in him and so on, like his servant, he left him there. Verse 4 says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father. So there he is, having a pity party. He is focusing on himself. He said, oh, God, why don't you just kill me? Take away my life. It is enough. I can't take any more of this. Pity party. Think about a pity party as you're the only one there, except God comes along with some rebukes for being there. He says, I am not better than my father's. What made him think he ever was better than my father's? And so what about Israel? They needed him now more than ever before. What about the remnant, those people that were hiding in the cave and those that were around, standing like they should have been? They needed him. He could be there. He could help them at a time like this. They've just had a tremendous victory. Come on out of the caves. Come on out of your comfort zone. And let's get on with the cause. A great time of revival. And Elijah runs away. What about Israel? What about the remnant? What about the testimony before those who knew not God? Well, it says in verse 5, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Oh, the mercy of God. He comes and he says, you've got to be pretty hungry out here by now. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and started praising the Lord? No, it doesn't say that. It says he laid him down again in verse 5. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Now there's the key to understanding Elijah's failure. He said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for thee. Oh, we need to be into the Word of God. We need to feast on the Word of God. We need to get the strength that we need in order to do the things that God wants us to do for Him. And Elijah just ran out of energy because he hadn't been eating. Arise and eat, Elijah, because the journey is too great for thee. Well, he says in verse 8, he arose and did eat and drink and went into the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. Now, he has gone 500 miles running away from Jezebel. I wish this chapter wasn't in the Bible, but it is, and it's here, and it's written for our admonition. Well, we read in verse 9, he's in a cave, he's lodging there. That means he's going to stay there. He had no intentions of going anywhere else. He's just hoping he'll die there. And the word of the Lord came unto him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing in this cave? I mean, we had all those prophets who were hiding in a cave when Elijah was on Mount Carmel. Now here he is in a cave. Oh, it can happen quickly. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. Well, how did Elijah respond? He got in, still having his pity party. Verse 10, he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel. I have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. The only one seeking his life to take it away, as far as I can see, was Jezebel. Well, we read in verse 11, the Lord said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. There's the key right there, a still small voice. And verse 13 says, and it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Now, that's the second time this man's going to ask this question. He better get with it. Well, he's still crying his little pity party. He says, verse 14, he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Same thing he said before. 15, the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou appoint to be king over Israel. And then he said in verse 16 that he wanted him to get Elisha, the son of Shaphat. He said, you appoint him to be prophet in thy room. He is going to take your place. You see, you can't just be having these pity parties and not pay a price for it. You're going to have to be replaced, Elijah. How sad is that? Well, he did work with Elisha. They traveled together for 10 years, and God did use Elijah like he had used him, but not in such a marvelous way as he had used him before. Not to say that the training program for Elisha wasn't very, very important. And then in verse number 18, it's just sort of like an afterthought here. He says to Elijah, he's kind of like, by the way, he said, verse 18, yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. He said, you're not the only one. You're sitting here crying about I. No, you're not the only one. I have 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now, as we said in previous broadcasts, where were they? Why weren't they out there on the mountain with Elijah? Why weren't they standing? Their doctrine was correct. They had not bowed the knee to Baal. They were the remnant of that time. However, they needed someone like Elijah to encourage them and to get them on for moving on for God, not to be for Elijah to be running off and hiding in a cave and praying that he might die. This remnant needed him more than ever before. And we're living in an age when we need not to get discouraged. I know it's hard. You try to do things for the Lord, and it just seems like even God's people are against you. Well, that's the way it was for Elijah. But God says, listen, there's people out there that you could encourage. Remember Mount Carmel? Remember how things went there? Now you could be helping God's people, and you're sitting here in a cave feeling sorry for yourself. Oh, we got to be so careful not to do that as pastors. Well, we'll have to pick this up again in the next broadcast. We're out of time. May the Lord bless you. Be sure to tune in for our next broadcast. We call it Plain and Simple.